Hi, this is Pastor Mike Weinbrenner. I want to thank you for listening to this sermon from Christ Fellowship. I hope and pray that this sermon will be a blessing of grace and truth to you. But with that said, let me encourage you not to use this sermon as a replacement for your local church. Christ Jesus did not establish his church simply for us to consume content. Instead, he calls us to be a part of a real covenant family. If you'd like to know more about Christ Fellowship, please visit cfpca.org. And again, thanks for listening.
We'll be in James again this morning. It's our second to last week in the book of James. We'll finish it next Sunday. We'll be in James 5, 7 through 11. We're going to look at the command James gives us to be patient as we suffer. It's a very difficult command. So on the one hand, patience is something that is very hard for us today, especially today in this age where we have instant access to many things, this instant gratification. Technology has made it very simple to get what we want, when we want, in many different ways that we want. This patience is hard, and we don't realize how hard it is until this pattern of instant gratification is broken. I realized this earlier in the week. I went to order tropical smoothie to our house. So I ordered it, said 20 minutes, it'll be here. I'm like, okay, great. Hour and a half went by before it got to my house. I was not in a great mood during that time. And I was like, man, this is ridiculous, right? I should be able to have smoothies come to my house in 20 minutes. So I know what it means to be patient and suffering. I know what it means. Not really. I don't think that's what James is talking about here. He's talking about real suffering. And so suffering, patience, I mean, patience is hard enough in general. Suffering is hard enough. But being patient as you suffer is really difficult. Suffering is hard. We all experience the effects of a fallen, broken world. James, he's talking to churches who are undergoing intense persecution, facing the threat of death even. It's very intense suffering. We all experience suffering to some degree, though, because we live in this fallen world, whether through disease, through the unknown, through relationships, through different pain that we experience. We know what it means to suffer. And patience in the suffering is very difficult. Patience means that you can't change the circumstances that you're in. It means you don't even know if they will change, when they will change, and you're powerless to make this change happen. And oftentimes, all you can do is sit and endure it. And that's the call that James has for us, so it's a very difficult call, but it's one that he gives us hope in. And as we go through this text, I hope that we can see how we are empowered to be patient in our suffering, to endure it faithfully, to trust that the Lord is faithful. Let's turn to our text, beginning in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. So if you remember last week, Mike, he preached on the text of James warning the rich about how they abuse the poor. He's warning these wealthy, probably unbelievers, that the judgment is coming on the wealthy, that they will pay for their unjust deeds, they will pay for the evil that they have done. And now in our text, he's turning back to believers and he's saying, hey, because this judgment is coming on evil and on wickedness, you're called to be patient and wait for that judgment to come, not to take it into your own hands. Trust that judgment is coming. To illustrate this patience, James, he gives them an example of a farmer who sows his seed out to the field. He waits for it to grow. And a farmer, that's all that he can rely on. That's a farmer's livelihood, hoping that his crop produces fruit. And he really can't do that much to change the outcome. After the seed is sown, he just has to wait. wait for the rains to come, and hope in that. James, he's using an Old Testament phrase here to describe these early and late rains. You see it appear kind of throughout the Old Testament, appear in Deuteronomy. And each time this phrase is used, early and late rains, it's in reference to God's faithfulness coming to his people. It's a promise that God is coming and he will bring blessing and fruitfulness to his people, but he will also bring wrath and judgment on his enemies. That's what the picture of rain conveys. Rain, it comes and it can bring fruit and it can bring growth and blessing. But rain can also come and bring a flood and bring destruction. And that's the picture that James is painting here, that God's judgment, it is coming and will be fruitful for those who are in him, in Christ. It will bring judgment on those who are not. And he says this to encourage people who are going through suffering, that like the farmer, we are called to wait and hope for the Lord's judgment to come. That whatever effects of sin that we feel, whatever oppression we're under, we're not called to take judgment into our own hands and take down the evil. We're called to be like the farmer, trusting that God will come. He will bring blessing. He will deliver us. Most commentators here agree that the coming of the Lord actually refers to Jesus and his second coming, that he's coming back as judge, that he's coming back as conquering king. And I think that's an aspect of Jesus' person that we oftentimes forget, especially in suffering. I think we talk a lot about how Jesus, he comforts us, and he's with us, and he helps us through it. And that's true, and we're going to get to that in our text. But James, he starts with, hey, Jesus is judge, and he is king, and he's coming back to defend you. And this is what gives us hope that Jesus, he hasn't abandoned us. He's not letting us fall to this persecution and this suffering. He will return and put an end to all evil. And this is what gives us hope as we suffer. Let's turn to verse 8. James will continue to explain this suffering, this patience. He says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." So after reading verse 7, it may seem like patience is this inactive stance, that all we do is wait for the Lord to come back. And that's true in relation to judgment. We're inactive. We don't take judgment into our own hands. But that doesn't mean we're not active. It doesn't mean we don't work in the meantime. And that's actually how James is characterizing patience. As we go through the text, you'll see him say, "Be steadfast," to endure, to remain steadfast. And so James is describing patience as the steadfast endurance, the steadfast faithfulness through suffering. That's what he means by establish your hearts. That phrase, it gives off the image of a soldier bracing himself for battle, like planting his feet, looking up, getting ready for whatever comes next. So this patience is a very active, steady faithfulness as we wait for the Lord to return. I think James is touching on this because he's explaining another temptation that we have in suffering. One temptation we have when we're suffering unjustly is to take judgment into our own hands, to put it into it ourselves, to be the judge. The other temptation we have, it's actually compromised to the sin that is causing us suffering. Take this example. You feel like you're being excluded from your friend group because you refuse to participate in gossip about another friend. You enter into the suffering because you're excluded, you're cast out, you're not invited to the normal things that you would be. What would change this suffering? If you participated in the gossip, right? If you compromised and engaged in the sin, that would bring you comfort. It would bring you back into this relational peace with your friends. And yet, it's a compromise. And we're tempted in our suffering to compromise a sin if it alleviates our suffering, if it brings rest. Oftentimes our suffering, it comes from remaining faithful in the Lord, and we're tempted to compromise to bring comfort. James says, stand strong against these temptations, because they will come. You will be tempted to seek other forms of comfort. You will be tempted to turn away to instant gratification, but these are empty promises. He says, stand strong against them, because Jesus, he is coming back as judge. And the suffering of this world is not all that there is. It's not worth compromising in the midst of it. James continues in this theme in verse 9. He gives a more specific warning. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So like I said, in James' context, these believers, they're facing intense persecution from the outside, and he's warning against the temptation to turn against each other on the inside, that all this pressure is coming in. It can be easy to have your tempers rise, to unleash on someone who's actually in the suffering with you. I think really what James is getting at here is another temptation in suffering, and that is to be prideful in it. To guard our hearts against this pride that can consume us. This pridefulness that says, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't have the right to complain. You don't know how hard my life is right now. Maybe you are being steadfast in your suffering. Maybe you are being faithful. And yet this, we're tempted to have this inner pride that says, I am better because I am enduring this faithfully. And maybe others are faltering. And it can manifest itself in this grumbling. Take this example. Think about a father who may be suffering injustice at his work, has a horrible boss, has to work really late hours, is underpaid, is really suffering each day at work. How easy is it for him to come home and when his wife starts complaining about her day, about how the kids are acting up, how she's tired, how easy is it for this father to shut her down and say, you have no right to complain. You don't know what I'm putting up with. You don't know the suffering that I'm going through. You don't know what it's like. This pride, it can cause just this inner turmoil, this comparison game. And it can actually tear us apart in our suffering rather than bringing us together. I just gave a family example, but James is talking about the church. He's saying as a church family, we shouldn't compare sufferings. We shouldn't try to elevate our suffering status above others. Instead, we should join together. We should bear each other's burdens. We should show grace to one another. Understanding that suffering is hard. That you need people in the midst of it. That we need this church family to bear one another up in unity, rather than in pride and grumbling. Again, James grounds all this in the fact that the judge is coming back, that the judge is standing at the door. We need to look at what this means here. James, three times in this text, he talks about the Lord coming back. Verse 7, he talks about it. Verse 8, he says the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 9, he says, the judge is standing at the door. So what he's doing here is he's saying, the coming of the Lord is near, and so we need to be ready. And it's a nearness that isn't technically temporal. It's not saying, hey, he's going to come right now. He's not giving us a timeline. But the coming is near as far as it could happen at any moment. At any moment, Jesus could come back and begin judging. And James says, we need to be ready for this moment. So it's an interesting point that James makes, that on the one hand, we're called to take comfort in the fact that Jesus is coming back to judge evil, to judge sin. But at the same time, we're called to be faithful because we'll have to give an account as well. By God's grace, we're protected from the wrath of the coming judge. And yet the Bible does testify that we will give an account and that we do need to be ready and to remain steadfast in faithfulness. And so far, this is a lot. This is a lot for what it means to be patient in suffering. James is saying, hey, we shouldn't be tempted to take judgment into our own hands. We shouldn't be tempted to grumble against one another. We shouldn't compromise in our suffering. So he's given us a lot to think about, but he also gives us some examples to look at. What does it look like to do this well? Who can we look to and see, hey, they suffered very well in suffering? So he gives us a couple examples. Let's turn and look to them. Starting in verse 10, going to verse 11. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The first example James gives is of the prophets. And if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that the prophets were not very popular. Israel did not like to hear that their sin caused judgment. They did not like to hear the word of the Lord, that judgment was coming. We know from Scripture, from other Jewish historical records, that the prophets underwent very intense suffering, and some of them even died for their faith. 2 Chronicles tells us that the prophet Zechariah was murdered. Jesus mentions this as well. We know from different historical records that Isaiah was martyred, that Jeremiah was martyred. And Jesus even describes Jerusalem as the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. And so the prophets know suffering. They know what it means to be steadfast and patient. And we see them do this because they faithfully proclaim the Lord's word the whole time. They don't give in to the sin of Israel that they're preaching against. They don't compromise. They don't take judgment into their own hands. They trust that the Lord's coming judgment is true. They remain steadfast and they endure. But the harsh reality is that most of these prophets, they didn't see the payoff in their earthly life. They were faithful, they were steadfast, and yet they didn't see these promises of God come to fruition. The author of Hebrews says that the Old Testament saints died in faith, not having received the things promised. They just continued in faithful service to the Lord, trusting that one day these promises will be fulfilled. Same challenge comes to us as we're called to be faithful and steadfast, that we won't always see the payoff of our faithfulness, that God has promises for us that aren't realized and aren't experienced yet in our suffering, but one day will come true. There is a reward for this perseverance, not one we earn, but one that is promised to us by God's grace. Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so steadfastness in this life, faithfulness in this life, it brings the greatest reward in the next life. That we come face to face with Jesus, who gives us relief, who gives us rest, who gives us joy again. This is a promise that enables us to endure suffering when it seems like there isn't a payoff, when we don't know when it will end, we don't know if it will end in this life. We have the promise that we will be at rest in Christ. That's the example the prophets give us. Second example James gives is Job. And this one is kind of surprising at first. When you think of suffering, you definitely think of Job. He's a primary example of suffering in the Old Testament. If you're familiar with his story, Job, he's a righteous man, he's blameless, and God allows him to just endure the very worst suffering. He loses everything in his life. very worth suffering. And yet, when you think of patience, Job doesn't necessarily come to mind. If you read through Job, if you look through the book, he complains a lot to God. I'm going to read just one complaint that Job voices. Just listen to how honest he is here. He says, God has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift me up on the wind. You make me ride on it. You toss me about in the roar of the storm. For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. This doesn't quite sound like a quiet, patient suffering. Right? This is a very loud suffering. So why does James give us this example of Job and say that he's steadfast? I think there's a very important reason that applies to all of us. And it's that Job paints a very realistic picture of how we suffer. There's times where we feel at peace despite our circumstances. And there's times where we just don't know what's going on. We just need to cry out to God. Patient, steadfast suffering, it doesn't mean that we always stay quiet before God. It means that we come to Him, that we cry out to Him. One commentator says this about Job's suffering. Job is no groveling, passive, unquestioning submission. Job struggled and questioned and sometimes even defied, but the flame of faith was never extinguished in his heart. That's the suffering that we're called to, that there will be times, maybe there are times right now for you, where you just don't know why this is happening. You don't know what's going on. You're frustrated with God, kind of upset. And James says, hey, bring this to God. Be honest with Him. Cry out to Him. He may humble you like He did Job. At the end, God basically says, hey, I'm God and you're not. You don't have a right to question me. And yet he still invites Job to come to him. He's still his God. He's still his creator. So this is the suffering that we're called to, that yes, we trust in God. We express our faith in him. And we actually express that faith by going to him and being honest before him as our Father. And as we engage in this faithful wrestling with God, we actually begin to see his purpose unfold. What does James mean by that here? He says, you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. That's kind of a tough pill for us to swallow at first, that suffering actually points to the purpose of the Lord. There's a couple explanations here, specifically in relation to Job and his story. First possible explanation is that we see God's purpose in Job unfold because God restores him in the end. That Job, he loses everything, but he's faithful, and God just blesses him abundantly at the very end after his suffering. And that's part of it, right? Like we've talked about, we are called to be steadfast and faithful, trusting that there is a reward at the end. But this is an eternal award, right, of being with Christ. For Job, this is an earthly one, and it also seems like he doesn't know this is going to happen. Like, Job does not know that his suffering will be rewarded with all of these blessings. He's trusting in God, he's faithful in it, but it definitely doesn't seem like he knows he'll be rewarded. His whole wrestling with God is that he doesn't know the purpose of his suffering. And I think that's actually where we start to see it unfold. Here's the explanation that I'm convinced by. I need to go outline Job a little bit. So throughout the book of Job, he's righteous, he's suffering, and the whole time his friends come to Job, and they're like, Job, you're suffering because of your sin. You need to repent before God. All of this suffering is coming on you because you have erred, because you haven't been faithful. Throughout the whole book, that's what his friends are telling him. The problem is Job hasn't sinned. Job spends the whole time pleading his innocence before God. He's saying, what have I done to deserve this? Like, I haven't sinned against you. I'm blameless, right? I'm upright. Why is this coming? That's a struggle for Job. He hasn't sinned against God. And yet he feels like he's being punished for his sin. I think if we're honest in our suffering, that's the question we're asking too. What have I done, God, for you to bring this on to me? What kind of sin have I engaged in that you're punishing me with this suffering? You declared that I'm righteous, and yet here's all the suffering that I'm going through. Why is this happening? It's a question that lies at the root of a lot of our suffering and our engagement with God. At the end of Job, God doesn't really give Job the answers. God just says, hey, I'm God. I have my own purposes. I'm the creator. You're the creature. But after God says this to Job, he's actually comforted. He's humbled, but he repents and he comes back into this peaceful relationship with God. Why? Because he's not suffering for his sin. He doesn't know why he's suffering, right? God has his own purposes, but he knows that God is not against him. That God is still faithful to him. God is still showing him compassion and mercy, even through his suffering. This is what we need in our suffering. We need assurance that God is still for us in it. That we don't know his purposes. We trust that they are good, that he will work them out for our good in the end. But we also trust that he is for us in the midst of it. That he's showing us compassion and mercy as we go through this suffering. So how do we get this assurance as we suffer? As we keep asking that question, why? We look to someone who was completely innocent and yet suffered punishment for all sin. We look to Jesus, the only innocent one, who goes through the very worst suffering as punishment, not for his sin, but for ours. All for the purpose of God showing us his compassion and his mercy as we suffer. Jesus, he answers that question at the back of our mind. Why is this happening, God? Where are you in the midst of this? Jesus answers and he says, I have taken all punishment on myself. Anything that you go through now, it's not punishment. It's not God striking his hand against you. If you are in Christ, if your faith is in him, God is compassionate and merciful to you in your suffering. He is not wrathful. Jesus is where suffering meets God's purpose of compassion. So I want us to take this, as we go through our suffering, take this word compassion, take this word mercy, and attribute it to God as you suffer, as you go through things that are difficult. This word compassion, it's not a detached, theoretical love that God has. It actually conveys this sense of a very physical, very emotional response. It's this love that like takes up all of your being and you just feel it. Think about a groom seeing his bride for the first time, just welling up in his chest. Think about a parent seeing their newborn child for the first time. It's this very intense emotional love that God has for us. And this is what he pours out on you in your suffering. This deep-seated love, this mercy found in Christ that covers all your sins. And so the call this morning is to place your faith in that. Come, place your faith in Christ. And if you have, trust that he has taken all punishment on himself, so that you can know the Lord's compassion and know his mercy. This is an exhortation that James has for us this morning. To wait patiently for Christ to return as judge, to put an end to all suffering once and for all, to remain steadfast and faithful as we suffer, looking to Christ who's taken all suffering on himself so that we can know God's compassion and know his mercy. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We just thank you for Christ who has suffered for us. I just pray that you enable us to suffer well, to be patient, to be steadfast in our suffering. I pray for everyone here, that you just come near to them, that you show them your compassion, that you have not left them, you have not abandoned them, that you're faithful to them, you're compassionate and merciful in all ways. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.